I want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I want to read the first 10 verses. This happened on the first day of the week, where the ladies were coming to the tomb of our Lord. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Here we have the account of the Lord meeting the ladies as they went to the tomb, and the announcement that he had risen from the dead, and the message that they were to take to his disciples. And according to Mark chapter 16, and to Peter also, I think it's very important to realize that the Lord remembered Peter, because Peter was the one who was so bold to say, I will never forsake you. And Peter was the one who caught the eye of the Lord, or the Lord caught his eye. And Peter went out and wept bitterly because of his denial. And I think that just shows you how compassionate and how interested the Lord is in each one of us. Not just Peter, but you and I both. He knows our frailties. He knew Peter was going to fail a long time before Peter failed. And yet, he included Peter in the announcement in Mark chapter 16. The message of the resurrection is not to the lost. The message of the resurrection is for the saved. This message was to be sent to his disciples. In fact, in verse 10, it goes on to tell us that it was for his brethren. And I don't think that this is his blood kin. These brethren here are those who are seeking to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Who is my brother? It's he that hears the word of God and seeks to do it, and it's the brethren that are the ones who will enter the kingdom and not just simply see it. I made some observations that I want to share with you. In Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 14, we have about 2,100 years. This is from Adam to Abraham. During this time, there are no priests. Not one word is mentioned about a priest or a high priest or any priesthood or office of the priesthood. The resurrection is not mentioned. And only animal sacrifice is referred to. Cain and Abel, or Abel, offered an animal sacrifice. Obviously, Adam and Eve passed this on to their children. Some responded like they were supposed to, and well, at least Abel did. Cain didn't. But anyway, we find that there is only animal sacrifices and offerings made, and that is all. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses." Jesus Christ was the animal substitute, so to speak. He was the Lamb of God, and He was offered for our offenses. This was the crucifixion. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeing Jesus coming in unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is the sacrifice for the sins of each of us and of the whole world. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Every one of us, the whole world, is included in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are reminded of the fact that He died for all. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live," in other words, those that are saved, "should not henceforth live unto themselves," in other words, doing their own will, "but unto Him which died for them and rose again." We need to be living for the Lord and not for our own plans and purposes. And He rose from the dead so that we could do that. He's not asking us to do something that we cannot do, because He makes it possible. And so in John 19 in verse 30, it tells us that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The Lamb died. The Lamb of God died on the cross. And what did He mean when He said it was finished? He meant that salvation was available to all mankind. That work was over. Anyone and everyone could be saved. But there's more to salvation than just escaping, so to speak, the flames of hell. And that has to do with the way that we live. I made some other observations. In Genesis chapter 14, we know that Melchizedek appeared on the scene for Abraham. Here is the first mention of the word priest. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. This is the first reference. And I think the reason why it is referenced with Abraham and the fact that he is of Melchizedek, we are under the Melchizedekian priesthood today. And we are of the seed of Abraham if we're living by faith. And so we find the priesthood in Abraham's day, but that is the last that we see of the priesthood. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Scriptures until Exodus chapter 28. And it says, "And the Lord told Moses, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." This is after Moses had gathered all the information, all the details for building the temple or the tabernacle, and how that the priesthood was to dress and to perform all the sacrifices and so forth. Then we find the priesthood being established. But there's one thing interesting that I tried to find and I could not find anywhere. There is no association of the priesthood under Aaron and resurrection. The word resurrection is not in the Old Testament anywhere, the English word. And I could not find a Hebrew word to associate with it anywhere. There is just no, the resurrection is just not mentioned, other than the fact that Abraham would be resurrected from the dead. In other words, they believed in the resurrection, but there is no resurrection associated with the priesthood, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to become our high priest. In other words, that's what I was looking for, a picture or an example in the Old Testament, and it's just not there. But there are prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus' resurrection. But they couldn't see what those prophecies meant. They only wrote them down, and they didn't know what they were writing down. And we found out what they meant by reading in the New Testament. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, David says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." You know what that expression means, "this day have I begotten thee"? Well, if you were an Old Testament saint, you wouldn't know what it meant. But if when you read in Acts chapter 13, in verse 33, you find out what it means. "God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." What does that phrase mean? Resurrection. It was prophesied in the second Psalm that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. But that was hidden from view until Acts chapter 13. I'm sure it was known before then. But the point is this, it's not revealed to us until Acts chapter 13. Well, there is another place in Psalms, or in Acts chapter 2, and we'll get to that in just a moment. In Psalms chapter 16, in verse 8 through 11, there is hope in the resurrection. There is, it is prophesied in the Old Testament about the hope for David as far as the resurrection of Christ is concerned. Of course, it's veiled here in the Psalms, but we will find it opening unto us in the New Testament. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me." This is David praying, or this is David's psalm. "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." That is, the hope of the coming kingdom. That's what David was hoping for, because God had promised that he would be a king, and he would sit upon the throne over the nation of Israel. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." This is not the lake of fire. This is the grave. This is Sheol. This is a place where everybody goes. I remember teaching a training union class one time, and I says, next Sunday in training union, I'm going to show you that everybody's going to go to hell. I had a full house next Sunday. Well, the point I was trying to make is this: if the Lord tarries, we are all going to be buried into the grave. And that's what the word hell means, Sheol or Hades. But anyway, let's continue. David anticipated resurrection from the grave. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to seek corruption." This Holy One here is the Christ. Christ was not going to corrupt. He was not going to rot in the tomb. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Who's going to show him the path of life? The Christ. This path of life has to do with the coming kingdom. "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What those that will stand approved will enjoy. When you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you're going to enter into what? The joy of the Lord. The sons of thunder desire? John, James, and John. They wanted to be on his right hand. Because you know what's on his right hand? Fullness of joy. They wanted that. You know what? I want that too. I want to be as close to the Lord as I can be in his coming kingdom. Now, there's another prophecy in the Old Testament, and that is in Isaiah 53. We know that Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Christ. But there it is also, there is a resurrection in Isaiah 53. And in verse 10 beginning it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days." In other words, Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, but that wasn't the end of it. That finished one part of it. When he said it is finished, salvation for mankind was made available for everyone. But you know what? He saw his seed. He saw those who would be saved. He saw his disciples. He saw his brethren, and he prolonged his days. What do you mean he prolonged his days? You mean that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not going to last forever? What it meant was, he says, you need to put in a little overtime, Jesus. And the prolonging of his days is our high priest. That's what he is doing today. That's how his days are being prolonged, as our high priest. And the pleasure of the Lord, that is, of his the pleasure of his will according to grace, shall prosper in his hand. In other words, he is our high priest. He is working on our behalf. He is praying on our behalf. And you know what? He's not going to fail. He's going to be successful. Now, we may fail. We may pull away. But if we will appropriate his office as our high priest, he will succeed, and so will we. And it says that it shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now this has to do with justification. That's why he was raised from the dead. A lot of people today associate justification with getting saved. But by saying that justification is to be associated with getting saved, you're saying is and the way we are justified is through the resurrection. You have to say that his crucifixion on the cross was not enough. But we all know that it was. He was the Lamb of God. And when he said it is finished, it is finished. But when it comes to being justified, and you know what it means to be justified, it means to be unchargeable. To bring no charges against. And he is going to justify who? Many of his disciples. Many of his disciples won't be justified because they're not going to behave. They're not going to live like God wants them to. They're not interested in the Bible. They're thankful that they are going to escape the flames of hell, and that's what they got saved for. But they're not really interested in pleasing God. They're just glad they're saved. But those that are serious Christians want to stand justified or approved. They want to hear a well done. Okay? Now, it says, and he shall bear their iniquities. This word bear, and I didn't bring in all the verses, but this word bear means to bear the consequences of their iniquities. What that means, all you have to do is look at the nation of Israel and their sins. Are they bearing any consequences today? They sure are. They left the Lord, and they're suffering the consequences of it. But when it comes to our high priest, and if we are in fellowship with him, he is going to bear the consequences of our sin. He's going to bear the consequences of our rebellion. If we confess it unto him, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and be satisfied because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the significance of the resurrection? We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? How is a person saved? People associate salvation with faith. But when Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, he didn't use the word faith. He used the verb. And he used the aorist tense of the verb. And the significance of the aorist tense of the verb, believe, in Acts 16:31, is that it is an event. Believe. Dot. On the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved. Faith is a different thing. Faith is what we use as a child of God to please Him. Faith allows us to please God. And so what did the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ do for us? It made it possible for us to please Him. If Jesus Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, we could still be saved because He was the Lamb of God. But we could never do anything right. We would always be in sin. We would, in other words, whatever we did would be sin. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible for us not to live in the bondage of sin. And it goes on in this passage here. It says, if Christ, in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Saved? Yes. But still a slave to sin. Have you ever known a Christian that's ever been enslaved by sin? Sure. We've all been in captivity a time or two. If we admit it. At least we could admit it to ourselves. But anyway, we've all been enslaved to sin at times. But you know, what allowed us to escape this bondage? The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he goes on in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Or in other words, they have lost. They didn't lose their salvation because faith is for the saved. Resurrection is for the saved. Perishing here is simply a reference to the Jewish mind anyway of dying in the wilderness and not going into the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the perishing that he's talking about. They did not enter into the inheritance that God had planned for them, and they perished in the wilderness. Because in verse 19 it talks about the hope. When they left Egypt, they had a hope of a land flowing with milk and honey. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, that is His resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. That is, if Christ did not rise from the dead. But He did rise from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And because of that, we can please God. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do we go to God? Well, Jesus Christ made it very plain. He said, no man can come to the Father but by Me. He is the Goel. He is the intercessor between us and God the Father. Now, in Romans chapter 4 again, and in verse 25, it tells us that who was raised again for our justification. Resurrection has to do with approval. And when you read in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. Without the resurrection, faith is what? Vain. Empty. Worthless. But because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it is effectual. And so therefore we can be justified by faith. Now, can you make shipwreck of the faith? Absolutely you can. Can you depart from the faith? Yes, you can. What does that mean to depart from the faith or make shipwreck of the faith? It means that you have stopped pleasing God. You have stopped doing what God would have you to do and to live the way that God would have you to live. You make shipwreck of the faith, you're not going to be justified. In fact, it's one thing that's interesting. We think of the aorist tense as a dot. I don't think the aorist tense is used too much in classical Greek today. Is that right? No, I don't think it's used too much today. But anyway, and the reason I'm asking that question for those who are listening on the tape is that we have someone from Greece in our midst this morning. Anyway, the aorist tense is a little dot at times when it came to Paul telling the Philippian jailer how to be saved. And there is a times when the aorist tense is a big dot. Like in John, I think it's in John 2, it took 40 some odd years to build the temple, aorist tense. Build in the aorist tense is a big dot. It was 40 some odd years long. So to be justified by faith means that we have to keep living by faith until the end. If we make shipwreck of the faith, we will not stand approved. We will not be justified. So he goes on and he tells us in continuing in verse 2 of Romans 5, he says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's by the grace of God that we serve Him acceptably. We serve Him by His power, and it's by faith we access this grace, and it's by faith that we will stand approved before the Lord." Now, I mentioned to you before in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, when it said Jesus told the ladies, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." The message is for the brethren. We have been studying in Hebrews chapter 2, in the past, in Hebrews chapter 2, where Jesus Christ took upon Himself flesh and blood, like the brethren had, and like the little children had. And so the brethren, we have discovered in our studies of Hebrews, it's more than someone just getting saved. A brother is one who is a serious child of God seeking to do the will of the Father that they might rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. And that's unfortunate that we have come to the place in churches today that everybody's a brother. If you're saved, everybody's a brother. But that's not true to the Word of God. Not every child of God is a brother. Because not every child of God is seeking to do the will of the Father. Period. And so, that's the significance of the resurrection. A brother is interested in the power of the resurrection. Because that brother is one who is seeking to please God. Okay? Now, Peter preached to brethren in Acts chapter 2. Peter was not preaching to a bunch of lost people in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 231, it says, "Men, brethren." Both of these words are in the vocative case. That means he is addressing men who are brethren. "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption." Did we read that in the Psalms? Yes, we did. Psalm 16. Prophesying of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who was Peter preaching to? He was preaching this message to brethren, not lost people. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. They preached the resurrection. Now, Ephesians tells us what we need to know. We need to know about the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. In Ephesians 1:17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, something beyond just getting saved. You need some additional information. He says, I'm praying that your eyes and understanding will be opened or enlightened. I want you to see some things. Okay? That ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The calling has to do with the saints and the anticipation of an inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? In other words, Paul is desiring that they might know this exceeding greatness of power to usward. Who is the usward in this verse? Well, it's the saints and faithful of verse 1. Who believe. This word believe is not in the aorist tense. This word believe is in the present tense. This has to do with people that are faithful to the Lord. If you graph the present tense, you would graph it with a line. Continuing in the present. Believing, trusting, hoping, anticipating. The saints and faithful are those who are faithful. And that's what the faithful do. They believe in the present tense. And unfortunately, when you're studying the Bible today, you don't have the grammar like you do when you have the Greek text. But let me just share this with you. If you're reading in the King James Bible and you come across the word believe with the ending on it, E-T-H, believeth, that is the way they represented the present tense of the verb believe. So when you're reading your Bible, look to see if believe has E-T-H on the end of it, and you'll know that he's talking about continuing faithful in trust and believe. Okay? Just a little side note there. Now, let's go on. It's the usward of the saints and faithful, and they are the ones who are believing. It's a present active participle. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. We need to know that information. We need to know that it's a mighty power. And it's available to those who worship on Easter and Christmas. No. This is available to those who are faithful to the Lord day in and day out. Not on again, off again, Hennigan, Finnegan Christians, but faithful day in and day out. They are the ones who have the exceeding great power of the Lord, and it's through the resurrection. And this exceeding great power, when He raised Him from the dead, is given to us. And God set Him, that is Christ, at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominion. Who are these people? Who are these beings? They are our enemies. They are also the angels of God as well. But I'm not worried about them. They're for my good. I'm worried about the principalities and powers that want to defeat me. And Jesus Christ has given me the power to overcome them in my life. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it's the ones that are justified that will not be ashamed. When it says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, aorist, big dot, not little dot, big dot, in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now this word saved here has confused a lot of people. This passage of Scripture is dealing with faith and what faith means. this salvation here is the so great salvation of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3. The so great salvation deals with the coming kingdom. All you have to do is read Matthew 19. And it talks about, Peter says, who then can be saved? When talking about the rich man can't enter the kingdom. Well, entrance into the kingdom is a whole lot different than seeing the kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus how to see the kingdom, but he was telling the rich ruler how to enter the kingdom. And there's a difference between seeing and entering. Okay? For with the heart man believeth, present active, unto righteousness, or leading to the righteousness which is of faith, which Romans deals with. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is the salvation of the soul, which we receive at the end of our faith, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. The end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. So this salvation in Romans chapter 10 and has to do with believing in the present tense, and it has to do with the coming kingdom. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, present active on him, shall not be ashamed. Who will be ashamed? Those that are not justified. And if you're not justified, it means that you didn't please God while you lived here on the earth. If you're ashamed, it means that you did not appropriate the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that. You can do that by ignoring your Bible, ignoring your time in prayer, and responding in obedience to what the Word of God teaches us. That's how you ignore Him. No prayer life, no feeding on the Word. You will be ashamed. I will be ashamed if I stop doing that. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 23 warns us, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is a shocker. If you're not pleasing God, you're sinning. That's pretty plain, isn't it? We need to be pleasing God. We need to be living by faith. We need to be appropriating the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ continues in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. Now this is not salvation. This says He begot us again. For Him to have begotten us again means that He has begotten us before. And the begotten before is into the family, and this is a new beginning, just like Jesus Christ had a new beginning. This day have I begotten thee. What was He talking about? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a new beginning for Him. What was the beginning? It was the beginning of the high priestly ministry. So He hath begotten us again unto a living hope of glory and inheritance. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we'd have no inheritance waiting for us. There would be no treasures in heaven. There would be no honor and glory. There would be no joys in His presence, exceeding joy in His presence. Now, this hope, this living hope, leads to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, this sounds pretty great. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. How can I lose? You know how you can lose? Depart from the faith. You depart from the faith, all this stuff is not guaranteed. You make shipwreck of the faith, your inheritance is going to be corruptible and defiled, and it will be diminished. It will fade away. It will not be reserved. That's the reason why it's so important for us to appropriate the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 11, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is a man who spent 3 days on the backside of the desert being tutored by Jesus. And here Paul's saying, that I may know him. You would think he would know him a little bit, having spent so much time with him. What he's talking about here, he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection in my life. Whose resurrection? Jesus, his high priest, resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We know that to enter the kingdom means that there will be suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Well, this doesn't have to do with the crucifixion. This has to do with being able to pray, Abba, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus died to self when he prayed that prayer in the garden. Paul says, goes on in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from the dead ones. Paul knew when he wrote this that everyone will be raised from the dead. But this is a special resurrection that he might or might not enjoy. And if he appropriated the power of his resurrection, then he is going to enjoy this out-resurrection. In fact, that's the way the word, it's got the little prefix EK on the front of it, ek. Ek anastasia. Out-resurrection from among those who have perished. What did he want? Verse 14 of Philippians 3. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize of a child of God or a brother? Ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. To enter into the inheritance that God has for us. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it tells us what the best resurrection is. Blessed and holy is he that hath part, it says first, but it would be better translated best. Resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What is the second death? It's the lake of fire. The lake of fire is where Christians will be baptized and their works will be burned. Remember? Our works shall be tried. The gold and the silver and the precious stones will make it. What will happen to the wood, hay, and stubble? Smoke. That's the second death, the lake of fire. On such, the second death will have no power. It won't burn up much. I'm sure we all have a few bits of wood and hay and stubble in our life that need to be burned up. But may the Lord help us to have more gold and silver and precious stones that will stand the test of the fire. And it says that they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with Him 1,000 years. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes this possible. His death on the cross made it possible for me to be saved. I would not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But His resurrection made it possible for me to stand in His presence, approved and not ashamed, and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May the Lord help us today to value the resurrection more than we have in the past and become faithful servants of His, that we might enjoy the blessings of the power of His resurrection. It's there. It's up to us to use it and appropriate it. And if we desire to stand in His presence approved, we will. If we have no interest in that, we won't. May the Lord help us. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that we can receive as we study, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of You, and that we might learn how to please You, and that we might know how to appropriate the power of Your resurrection. We're thankful, Lord, that we do not have to be in bondage to our enemies. We help us, Lord, to know the exceeding greatness of Your power to us who believe. And help us, Lord, to believe in the present tense. Bless the message to each of our hearts today and in the days and months ahead. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.